And it says, and in doing so, you would obey it in its lusts. And this is because the members have been presented as instruments of unrighteousness. Members presented as instruments of unrighteousness. I said Sunday, I believe, that decisions become habits, habits become a lifestyle, and a lifestyle becomes a destiny. Decisions have consequences. And it's important to learn to make good ones. But repeated actions and repeating decisions literally wire your brain. Your brain literally is formed by your decision making. And there's a principle that I want to talk about, two principles I want to talk about tonight. One of them is neuroplasticity. Now, neuroplasticity is the brain's ability to adapt. It is and refers to the brain's remarkable ability to reorganize itself, forming new neural connections throughout life. This process allows the brain to adapt to new experiences, to learn new information, and recover from injuries. When we learn something new or practice a skill, the brain creates or strengthens connections between neurons known as synaptic connections. Conversely, connections that are rarely used may be weakened or pruned away. It's a process called synaptic pruning. This dynamic ability to change and adapt is what enables us to grow and develop from childhood through adulthood. But you have to understand these various actions that the brain actually does and functions, that the brain actually, what we're describing here is the result of decision making. And when decisions are made, new synaptic connections are formed. When decisions were made and are no longer made, synaptic pruning takes place. Understand? So pathways develop through decision making, and if you stop using those pathways or going along those pathways, they disappear. Your brain does that. Habits from either disciplines or addictions form those connections. Understand? So if through discipline you form a connection, that's a strong connection and something that will be repeated, and you will have these synaptic connections happening correctly, right? Conversely, if you stop doing that and do something else, those good connections are pruned. And it's harder to recreate those connections, but it can be done. At the same time, when there's addiction or behaviors or habits that are not right, those are formed and they're hard to break due to what's called hypofrontalism. Hypofrontalism is this. It's characterized by decreased activity in the prefrontal cortex. That's the region of the brain involved in complex cognitive functions like decision-making, planning, and self-control. Follow this so far? It's a little bit, might be a little over your head, but don't worry about it, because we're going to bring it all around, make it a little bit easier to digest. This condition, decreased activity in the decision-making capacity, is associated with various neurological and psychiatric disorders, including schizophrenia, various cases of ADHD, depression, and so on. Interestingly, transient hypofrontalism can occur during activities with intense physical exercise or creative tasks, leading to a state of flow where individuals experience heightened focus and a sense of effortless performance. This is the frontal cortex, the front cortex of the brain. That's the executive center of the brain. So here's what happens in some cases. Maybe let's use addiction, for example. I form these pathways that are strong. They're hard to break. Gets to a point where that decision-making capacity is weakened, so I lose further self-control the further along I go. Kavish? In the same way, let's say you develop a habit of getting up in the morning and reading your Bible and telling your family you love them. And you just have this pattern. You have these disciplines that you do, right? Those are strong pathways, strong pathways. And the executive, the hypofrontalism, it becomes easier to make those decisions because there's no challenge to them anymore. So I think it's a fascinating thing to think about, the way the brain works in relationship to what the Word of God says. And here in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, it says that this bodily function, these chemical actions, we can present our bodies as instruments of unrighteousness, and sin will reign in the mortal body because of those pathways. Now sin will reign. I think a stronghold is not only a supernatural stronghold, but I think a stronghold are these mental synaptic connections that over time become so deep and so powerful that they're very hard to break. Those are reactions that we have. For example, you grew up in a household where maybe, you know, like in my household, we had 6 kids. So do you think everybody got a ton of attention from mom and dad? No. Do you think that maybe in some cases there was affection, but not a ton of affection shown, right? So you go back into your childhood and you grow up in that kind of thing. So you learn to cope with that through different things you do. Maybe it's fantasizing. I used to take my guitar and go sit by the window and look out my window of the upstairs bedroom that I have when I was 14, 15, and I would just play my guitar and sing and write songs. And then I would literally, I remember this, I was thinking about this today, I would start finger picking these chords, and I would literally, my brain would go into like this trance. And at times I would be playing and I would fall asleep playing my guitar. No, that's why my guitar gently weeps. That's already been written. But I would literally, so that was a coping mechanism. I felt lonely. So I would go and I would go somewhere else. Young boys, for example, they get up and they start thinking about being a professional baseball player or a professional football player. And in their brain, they go there, you know, and they imagine that. And what is that? That's a little bit of escapism. Soothing, self-soothing takes on a whole bunch of forms. And when people do those and use those methods of self-soothing, whatever that is, they're forming synaptic connections. They're forming a habit. This is happening in your brain. And the more you do it, the harder it is to not do it because of the frontal hypofrontalism that takes place. And your executive decision desk is closed and you just go on autopilot. That's what happens with your brain. These habits can either align with sin or they can align with righteousness, right? The decision making that we do. But this is why Paul says, put off this, put on this. You can't just stop the connection. You literally have to form a different pathway. So the Bible, again, was thousands of years ahead of science. And put off, put on, and the renewing of your mind in Romans chapter 12, which we're going to talk about, renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed in this pathway, but be renewed in a new pathway. See? See it? So there is a profound effect, the impact of these decisions and the impact of this neuroplasticity, which is the ability of the brain to change in these pathways. Follow? The result and the impact of the neuroplasticity of the brain is highlighted in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. I saw this today. I thought, this is amazing. It's really amazing. 1 Corinthians 6. In verse 18, here's one example of decision-making, all right? Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See that? Decisions that honor God will positively impact the physical body. Mental habits and decision-making can release, and this is absolutely scientific, can release stress hormones like cortisol and adrenaline, the fight or flight hormones, right? So Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God. David understood, the psalmist here understood, the importance of the thought life, right? Because a thought leads to an act, and an act leads to a decision, and decisions lead to habits, and habits lead to lifestyles, and lifestyles lead to destinies. That's these synaptic connections. Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart does good like medicine, but broken spirit dries the bones. There is an intimate, intricate, implicit connection between the way you think and what happens to your body. Follow this? The Bible here is saying a merry heart, joyful, free, released, makes good like medicine. There's a healing power to proper thinking. At the same time, a broken spirit dries the bones. Dries the bones. Here we have this impact. Studies have shown that laughter and positive emotions can reduce stress hormones like cortisol, epinephrine, while increasing the release of endorphins, dopamine, and oxytocin. These changes can lead to improved immune function, reduced pain, and overall better mental and physical health. So, Christian, you want to just run the pain pills? Or do you think maybe you can examine what your thought life is like? Maybe we're going to think about stress, like for example. And some people are under tremendous stress, and it's not their fault. They're under a ton of stress. But if that's you, and you're under this chronic, low-grade level of stress all the time, then you need to have a conversation with somebody about being free from that anxiety, about learning how to rethink about, because you're not going to form these new pathways on your own. It doesn't work like that. It's literally almost impossible to change these without discipline through accountability, fellowship, and friendship. And we'll talk about that in a little bit too. So just to review a little bit, neuroplasticity. This is the brain adapting and changing so you don't have to be trapped in patterns. You can make new patterns. Hypofrontalism. This is when the brain shuts off. In certain addictions, that hypofrontalism takes place and the brain literally shuts off. The decision-making ability shuts. There's no way. The person cannot stop. There's no decision-making. So when someone tells you, I can't stop doing it, they're partly right. Now, let me add one thing. You know, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, we'd be completely hosed. Unsaved folks, what ends up happening, I think, with the lost is they'll just trade addictions. They'll trade coping mechanisms, you know. But see, the Bible says if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. You know, receiving eternal life is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And Paul said in that verse we read in Romans 6, you are under grace now. You do not have to present your bodies, your instruments, as weapons of unrighteousness. You don't have to do that anymore. Chronic poor decision making can lead to prolonged stress, which disrupts the balance of the neurotransmitters like dopamine, serotonin, and norepinephrine. The imbalance affects mood, sleep, appetite, and overall mental health. For example, dopamine is the feel-good hormone, right? Dopamine is a feel-good hormone. Serotonin regulates mood, stability. Norepinephrine, stress response, helps with stress response and attention to mood. You throw those balances off, you're going to be a hot mess. And this is why people are on different medications. People are trying to get through the day. They're living their lives this way because they don't. No one's ever taught them this or thought about this. Let's go back to why I started making this decision in the first place. Let's go back to why do I react a certain way? And this always goes back to this, doesn't it? Let me think about what I'm doing. Let me think about what I'm thinking about. Let me think about what I'm thinking. Why are you stressed out about what happened? Think about that. Is it because I'm a people pleaser and I fear men? I have elevated people over God. No, a lot of people do that. We all do that. Some guys that are real insecure, that's their problem. It's not that they think everybody's better than them. They just elevate everyone's opinion of them above God's. And they value what everyone else thinks about them so much that they can't stand the thought that someone may think a certain way about them. And so that creates all these kinds of reactions in the neurotransmitters. So you think about it for a minute. Why am I feeling insecure right now? Why am I this angry about this right now? Is this godly anger, or am I just reacting badly here? And I don't know that we move slow enough in life. I mean, life is so fast-paced. We are moving so quickly that we don't stop to think about what we're thinking about, to think about why we're thinking about what we're thinking about, and why we feel the way we feel. Some people have no... Let me rephrase this. Some people have very little self-actualization. They have very little self-awareness, you know. There was a woman who came into my office a couple weeks ago. And she knew my friend. And she didn't like my friend. So I didn't know that, but I knew she knew him, but I didn't know she didn't like him. So I pointed out something that I'd done to honor my friend, and this person shot her mouth off. And I walked out of the room because this person was a friend of Tony's. So I didn't want to upset Tony, so I just walked out of the room. Then when that person left, I went out to Tony and I said, never bring her in this office again. Because this woman has no self-control. And Tony said that. She said, she never stops to think about what she's going to say. She shoots from the cuff. She acts from the cuff. She has no... So she doesn't realize that I did this thing to honor my buddy, right? I'm deeply emotional about it. There's hurt and missing him. There's grieving going on. And she's just going to be so unaware of her surroundings and so self-absorbed that she's going to shoot her mouth off. Right? But this is life today. People are like this. They don't care how anything affects anybody else. They don't think about how things are going to affect them. They don't connect decision-making, and they certainly don't think about the fact that all of us have, and this isn't, I don't want to get into psychobabble here, because some of this I'm not 100% sure about, but all of us grew up in situations that created childhood patterns that were established that are part of this. Some of us grew up in homes where there wasn't a lot of affection. Some grew up in homes where they were ignored. Some grew up in homes where they were abused. Some grew up in homes where there were just boredom, nothing to do. Some grew up in homes where they were largely shamed. Everything they did, if they accomplished something, there was shame associated with it. If they wouldn't do something, there was shame associated with that. They were shamed all the time. You bring home a B, why didn't you bring home an A? Or you bring home an A, yeah, your sister brought home an A. I was glad to see you finally bring home an A. You know, this kind of shaming and all that stuff. And you grow up with that. You start developing reactions to that early in life. Early in life. And you have coping mechanisms. I'm going to withdraw. I'm going to run. I'm going to run away. I'm going to hide in fantasy. I'm going to go find a boyfriend or a girlfriend. I'm going to substitute this, or I'm going to drink this, or I'm going to try that, I'm going to smoke this, I'm going to pop this, whatever. You start developing habits and the way you think about things. You know? And you take those into your adult life. And most people never give much thought to it, so they go through their adult life miserable and totally... I'm just going to ignore this. That's one of the biggest reactions people do. Well, I got mad, but I'm sorry. And then but they don't make any adjustments. They don't try to figure out why. They don't think it through. They don't get help. They don't talk about it with anybody. They just continue making bad decisions. I'm going to put you two in different parts of the building. Oh, boy. So... These clowns, they're just something made one of them smile, and then the other one smiled, and now it's like a classroom where they're just. Good point. So can you think about and address physical consequences of poor decision making in your own life? Like, what would be some of the physical consequences of poor decision-making? Well, one of the things I think about very often is addictions. And I think a lot of people live very unhealthy lifestyles. So Paul says, we're going to renew the mind, Romans 12:2. We're going to start forming different habits. We're not going to be conformed to the world, but we're going to be renewed in our minds, right? So Paul said, we're going to form some new through decision-making, form some new habits. Feeding the mind with Scripture has such positive influences on decision-making. It really does. Filling it, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then guarding your heart in Proverbs 4, verse 23. So I'm going to fill my mind with the word of God and guard it. Understand? You fill your heart. You fill your mind. You listen to scripture songs. You listen to Christian music. You read your Bible. You listen to messages, right? I remember Kathy Kirkey was dealing with something. I don't know if she's on or not. Is she? No? Kathleen's iPhone. Who's Kathleen? Is that Kathleen Kirkey? So Kathleen Kirkey was dealing with something. And she said, I'm going to start listening to messages every day. She said, I was taking them like antibiotics. Remember saying that? And I remembered that. I thought, what a great lesson that was to learn from her. So when I get in the difficult spot, I start listening and listening and listening and listening and listening. Because what you want to do, you want to flush out the wrong thinking. You know, if I have a glass of dirty water, you know, I can dump it out, try to fill it up. But you know what? God can gradually change me just by adding the right stuff. Eventually, if you put enough clean water in a dirty glass, what's going to happen? You're going to end up with clean water in a glass. So filling, 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 and staying filled pushes out a lot of that negative stuff, right? So here's some practical things to think about. We have what is referred to in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the soul, the spirit, and the body. Now, I had many debates with many friends about this. They said, oh, the soul and the spirit are the same. No, they're not. They're listed separately for a very specific reason. The mind is the soul. The soul has five parts. The soul has five parts to it. It's five components to the soul, I should say. Mind, the emotions, the will, the conscience, and the self-consciousness. Mind, the emotions, the will, the conscience, and the self-consciousness. The mind. That's where you process thought, where all this happens we're talking about, right? The emotions are responders to thought. I'll give an example. If I go up to Joe and I say, Joe, I read this document here that was passed on. You have been given $100,000 by this organization, right? Joe DeMai, he's very excited. The information was given to him, he heard it, he thought about it, and now his emotions are positive about the $100,000. Now, I flip the next page and I see, oh, it's not Joe DiMaggio, it's Joe DiMaggio. Now what happens to Joe's emotions, right? So the mind and the emotions are intimately connected. The emotions follow the thoughts, you know? And emotions are also controlled by these neurotransmitters of the brain, which are still, they are directly associated with the habits of thinking and the way we process information and decision making. So the mind, the emotions, the will is part of the soul, you know, the will. One of the things that happened in the fall was that the will was damaged. It was all damaged. But one of the primary things that was damaged was the will. The will is directly related to the frontal cortex. To the frontal cortex. And if I make enough decisions about something, that frontal cortex no longer is engaged. Right? I get up in the morning and I get out of bed. I don't have to sit there and worry about should I get up, think about getting up, wonder if I should get up. I just get out of bed. I just get up. And usually I get up, I go, I drink my beet juice, my beet powder. I drink that, put on a little coffee, drink my coffee, I do my devotional. And I look at the clock. If I haven't spent too much time doing my devotional, I grab my bag, I put my key in there, I go off to the gym. I come back to the gym. When I get home, I take a shower. Now, much of those decisions are very automatic for me. I don't even struggle with them at all. The gym one, I'll struggle with a little bit. The other stuff is really not a struggle because of those synapses are formed in those areas. See? So the will is formed in certain areas. In other areas, it's got to be engaged a little bit. And the more you engage it, the more it was. I remember there was a point when we were living at Pine Street. And I started going to the gym every morning. And I remember I would get up and I would just, the first couple of times I get up to go, I like, I don't want to go. Lay back down. And I remember I heard a message. It might have been Charles Stanley talking about discipline. Discipline. And I heard him say, discipline. I thought, yeah, discipline, discipline. I don't like discipline. So I started getting up in the morning and I would say it out loud. I'd wake up, the alarm would go off, I'd say, discipline. And I get up and I go. And eventually I didn't say it anymore, I just got up and I went. It's forming these habits. And they all will tell you, breaking the bad habit takes longer than forming the new ones. So you have to work at this. The mind, the will, the emotions, the conscience. This is part of the soul also. Conscience is that part of us that tells us that I wasn't right. Or that's good, that's not good, that's bad. That's the conscience, right? The Holy Spirit works on that and teaches through the Word of God. The Word of God has tremendous influence on the conscience. So when you fill your mind with the Word of God, right, your decisions are affected. Hopefully your emotions are blessed by it, right? Your will is influenced. Your conscience is directed. And then lastly, self-consciousness is affected by that because that self-consciousness we have is makes us aware of what we're doing and what we're thinking and who we are, self-consciousness. That's part of a healthy soul. Mind, will, emotions, conscience, and self-consciousness. Keep it filled with the right stuff. That's the point, right? Then you have the spirit. This is the part of us that's made alive through Christ. This is the part of us that is God conscious. So I think like two ways. The soul tends to be world conscious. The soul tends to be kind of affected more by what we see and hear and taste and smell. Through the senses. And God can impact the senses because, you know, the redemption of the Christian is spiritual and physical. You're going to get a physical body in heaven. Not only is God going to redeem your soul, He's going to redeem your body. This is why we get glorified bodies in heaven. Oh, I can't wait. I can't wait. So the spirit is that part that's God conscious. That's prayer and worship. And that's part of keeping that healthy because you want to keep the whole man, the whole woman healthy. You want the mind and the will and the emotions and the conscience and self-conscious to be influenced by the Word of God. You want the spirit to be alive in prayer. You want to develop a sense of God's presence. That's the spirit, right? And that's worship and prayer. And then you have, last but not least, the body. And the body is directly affected by food, right? What you put in it, exercise, and rest. And a number of other things, you could say. Environmental things we're not even aware of, dirty water, dirty air, all kinds of stuff, you know. But the body's affected. So why do some people pay more attention to one than the other? I have believed since many, many years ago that it was important to develop all three things as best you can. So I, you know, I, the last several years been, I know it's hard to tell, but I, you know, you go to the gym. My problem is, my lifestyle. I have a very sedentary career. I'm standing in one place right now. I sat to study this message. I was in my office today, sitting. It's very sedentary. I don't do a lot of moving. So it makes it difficult. I have to work more harder to get on a treadmill and to move and go. And if I stop doing that, that'll affect everything. That'll affect my mind. That'll affect my spirit. It affects everything. Each one of these affects the other one. That's the point, that neuroplasticity and the way your mind forms affects your body. And what you do with your body affects the way you think. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 6. We are all interconnected. Hello? So someone finds out that they have a particular problem physically. They can address it. And I also believe this. I think if you give, in most cases, if you give the body what it needs, it can rebuild itself. It can heal itself. I really believe that. There are certain things that damage tissues and damage things that's a little bit more difficult to reverse. But I really believe that you can give your body what it needs. And, you know, but I was listening to the beginning of the confirmation hearing for Robert Kennedy today. And he said 75% of American adults are overweight. We are the most unhealthy developed country in the world. We spend more money on health care than every other country does on their military. Health care costs make up, 20% of the gross national product. Healthcare. And no one's asking the question, why is healthcare so expensive? Know why it is? Because 90% of people in the healthcare system are dealing with a chronic condition. And most of those chronic conditions could be avoided or helped through diet, exercise, rest, and healthy lifestyle changes. I was talking to somebody today, I said, isn't it a sad thing that you can go to a medical doctor for years, and I'm not against medical doctors, they have a place, but you can go to medical doctors for years, and they specialize in illness and disease, right? And then you ask them a question about nutrition, they don't know what the hell you're talking about. They look at you like you got three heads. I literally asked my doctor once, and not the new one, Tammy's amazing. But the last doctor I had, I said to her, I said, what do you think, what kind of vitamins are up to? Oh, I have no idea. Well, what dietary changes would you make? Well, you just got to watch what you eat. Now, this is a medical doctor. This is someone who spent 8-9 years. They're seeing hundreds of people a day, and they get all these conditions in front of them. They don't know anything about nutrition. Most of them have no idea. And they'll refer you to a dietitian or a nutritionist who has a certificate. And a lot of them aren't much better. I had one woman I went to just to see what they would say, you know. And this woman said, she said, you need just to have more green leafy vegetables. I said, okay, that's good. I said, you guys have any information on how to prepare them? I mean, I'll eat a salad, but I don't want to eat salad 5 times a day. Or, you know, I like salad, but I can't eat it 5 days in a row. You know, I will if they're good. I like the sauter salads; they got a nice mix. But the problem with some of them, they put the lunch meat in them, and you might as well just have a sandwich with a lot of lettuce on it. But anyway, and for me, bread is the carbs are killing me. So anyway, I digress. We went down the bunny trail. The thing is, the body is so important, and it's such. But the medical profession doesn't know anything about how to fix it naturally. I like holistic. I like holistic approaches to things. I really do. I think holistic is a really important approach. approach. You know what? If you're in pain, yeah, take an ibuprofen. Sure, if you're in agony, but figure out why you're in agony. You know, you need to deal with inflammation. Sure, take an Aleve, but you know, don't just pop Aleves all day long and not address what the real issue is. You know, you got a leaky gut. You got you allergic to gluten. I mean, what's going on? Find out. Think about it. You know what? And a good friend of mine evaluates blood work. He'll take a look at your blood work, and then he'll tell you, this is going on, this is going on, this is going on, this is going on. And it's brilliant because the life of the flesh is in the blood. If you look at the blood, you can tell a lot about what's going on. So I'm thankful for him. He's been very helpful. He saved her life. So mind, spirit, body. You talk about your mind. If you need help with your mind, you get counsel, right? If you need help with your spirit, you pray, you talk to a pastor maybe. If you need help with your body, you see somebody who knows about the physical body, right? And you work on these three areas because this is our life. This is who we are. But I just want to go back to the whole point about decision making. When you start making good decisions, boy, everything changes. Your physical appearance can change. But a lot of people are damaged, wounded. They don't know why they make certain decisions a certain way. And if you talk to them about why they make those decisions, they react to you. So I go up to Ethan, I say, Ethan, you seem a little withdrawn. Is everything all right? I say, yeah, I'm fine. I know what you're talking about. He may say, I know what you're talking about. This is why I am, and I just the way I am. He doesn't know why. He doesn't know why he is the way he is. If his father could probably tell you why he is the way he is, but he doesn't know why he is the way he is. Well, look at him. No one's going to figure that out. No, I'm just kidding. You got that right. You know, but we're all like that. We don't know why we are the way we are. But we can think about why we do what we do. And maybe you got to do a little bit of digging and think about your past a little bit and think about what led you to where you are. I mean, it's not enough to just say, what doesn't matter where I've been? Forget those things which are behind me. Press towards the prize of the high call. People use that verse all the time to ignore dealing with things. But the problem is, you may be forgetting what's behind you, but what about all the wreckage you left behind with those other people back there? And if you're going to go forward making the same dumb decisions affecting everybody around you, you may want to figure out why you did what you did. So yeah, no, I agree. You can forget those things which are behind you, and there's forgiveness, sure. But unless you figure out why you did what you did, why you make decisions the way you make them, and then come up with a strategy to address those things, you're just going to repeat the same thing over again, and you're going to replace the bad decision with some other bad decision. Because you're still not addressing the root issues, you know. Good root, good fruit. Bad fruit, bad root, bad fruit. Right? Say that back to me. Good root, good fruit. Bad root, bad fruit, or no fruit. Does this make sense? Everybody understand this? Okay. Be honest about your struggles, and you'll find that God will meet you there. He'll meet you there. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another. Have people who are your allies who you can be accountable to and talk about it. But 1 John 1:7-9 says, if we confess our sins to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's talking about just being transparent with God. Be honest with God. And be honest with people around you. Be honest. Be honest. Amen? Thank you, God. We pray you'd help us to do this stuff. Amen.